to the book of Psalms. Psalm 55. And while you're doing that, that'll give me time to welcome those of you who have just joined us on our website or on YouTube. We are the historic First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas, organized in 1852 in this area, but originally we were organized overseas in 33 A.D. I thank the Lord that you've chosen to worship with us today, and we invite you back. Psalm 55, verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Kind of sounds familiar, does it not? And this is a, I guess you could call it a P.S. to the previous series that we finished up, How to Lose Your Religion, from the book of Judges in chapters 17 and 18. About Micah getting and then losing an idol, a false god. And this will also serve as a good introduction to the next series that we'll be doing this summer, Lord willing, on how to keep your religion from the book of James. The current events are just too relevant to the book of Judges, not to mention. The problem, though, with current events and talking about current events is in a couple of weeks there'll be stale historical events and everybody will be tired of listening to them. The Bible is eternal, and that's because the author is eternal. So it's always relevant, it's always up to date. The words are new every morning. So I prefer to preach the scriptures rather than current events and the latest controversial topics. My prayer actually is that through the preaching and teaching and reading of the scriptures, that you would develop and apply a critical thinking for yourself. That the Lord will move you to apply scriptural, biblical truth to what you see going on. Now, here in our text in Psalm 55 and verse 9, David is referring to the rebellion that went on with his son Absalom and with his best friend and counselor Ahithophel. Violence and strife in verse 9. Mischief and sorrow in verse 10. Wickedness, deceit, and guile in verse 11. Guile means cunning, underhanded. These seven things, violence, mischief, sorrow, wickedness, deceit, and guile, are effects of a departure from God and from a departure of His truth. These are natural effects. These are natural consequences of that. The Lord declared, I am truth in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There is no absolute truth outside of the person of Jesus Christ. And there is no eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. That's not Baptist doctrine. That's not opinion. That's not theology. That's the actual words of Jesus Christ. And if that's not true, then Jesus Christ is not true. And if he's not true, we're all lost and on our way to hell. His words in the scripture from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 are absolute truth. Unchanging, uncompromising truth. And when an individual, when a culture, when a nation rejects, changes, ignores, or disregards God and his word, there are circumstances. There are effects that take place when someone does that. The first effect is that you only regard yourself and your happiness and your will at the expense of others. All you think about is yourself and your problems. How you can be happy. How you can get something to be happy. How you can have your own way. You seek only pleasure and gratification of self. You replace God and his word with yourself and your opinion. What matters is what you think. What matters is what you believe. Not what God says. Not what the word of God says. Or as the book of Judges said in three different places of those days, there was no king, there was no authority, there was no submission to authority, there was no king. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He made up for himself what's right, what's wrong. And if you're right, then nobody can tell you you're wrong. Not parents, not school teachers, not law enforcement officers, not judges, governors, presidents, or preachers. Nobody has the right to correct you and tell you that you're wrong, arrest you, or imprison you, because every man does what's right in his own eyes. And you're not doing evil in your own eyes. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. In your judgment, you determine that something is wrong. Something is unjust, or the news media puppet masters tell you that something is wrong or unjust, then the evil that you do in response to the perceived wrong is then justified in your eyes. That's the first effect. Self at the expense of others. Of a departure from God. Of a departure from truth. From absolute truth. The first question then is, why is there in verse 9 violence and strife in the city? Now go backward in the text. In verse 11, do you see at the end there, guile and deceit? That's where it begins. It begins with something hidden that you cannot see. It's disguised behind masks. You're being deceived with a hidden agenda and a hidden, unseen enemy. Guile and deceit is the direct opposite of openness and truth. Next comes wickedness in verse 11. Again, going backward. Wickedness is the opposite of righteousness. The natural outcome of holiness, the natural outcome of Christ in your heart and in your life. But you don't see it as wickedness because of the deceit and guile. You see it as needful change, as justice, as revolution, as putting things right. Why is there violence and strife in the city? Because of guile, deceit from a hidden enemy, and wickedness coming from that deceit. What does wickedness produce in the heart, in the home, in the neighborhood, in the nation, in the world? Verse 10. Sorrow. Heartache. Misery. Frustration. Fear. Worry. Sorrow is produced in the individual that's doing the wickedness and those sinful acts. And sorrow is produced by the victims of the wickedness. The opposite of sorrow is joy. That's the one thing missing out of people who do not know God. Joy. There's no joy. They're trying to substitute happiness for joy. It's no substitute. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances, circumstances that you've dreamed up and said you're not going to be happy until this happens or until you have this. That's not joy. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Joy takes place for a Christian in the midst of conflict, in the midst of difficulties. There's that joy that comes only from Christ. But you don't see it as sorrow because of the deceit and guile. You see it as a cause of something that someone else is causing. You put the blame on someone else for the sorrow that your sin and rebellion against God is producing in your life. You see it as something standing in the way of your happiness. You want to play games and chat on your phone and watch TV and sleep till noon and hang out with your friends and party and then get a large check each month without having to hold down a job and without having to get an education in order to have a good job to hold down. And just like a spoiled brat, you have no idea of the sweat and the sacrifice and the commitment and effort it took to produce a check. Well-meaning parents and grandparents have destroyed an entire generation by not teaching them and disciplining them, not making them earn their money, or introducing them to the truth and to Jesus Christ. So they expect from the government the same thing they got from their parents. Something for nothing. Just giving in to their demands and temper tantrums. And the more they have, the more sorrow they have. And the more sorrow they have, in verse 10, comes next, mischief. That sounds innocent, doesn't it? But there's such a thing called criminal mischief. And that's what is the word here in verse 10, that's what it means. It means destruction and damage of something that belongs to somebody else. Injury, damage, hurt. Sorrow makes you lash out at other people. It begins with property. And then when you lose your fear of destroying what belongs to somebody else, you lose your fear of injury to a person. You see, you want them to know your sorrow. You want them to understand your frustration of not being able to have what you want. You want them to know of the injustice behind that, of not having your own way. So you key the sides of cars in parking lots. You slam your door into the next car. You throw your trash out wherever you stop using it. You spray paint buildings. You bust out windows. You throw your cigarettes out into the grass. You speak very loudly. You speak very obnoxious and use profanity in public places. Oh, but you see, it's your right to do that. And other people, that's their problem if they don't go along with it. You're just having fun. You're just doing your own thing. You don't see anything wrong with it. You're doing what's right in your own eyes. At the expense of others. So, shoplifting, looting, stealing, that business or those people are rich and you're not. Plus, if you remove the law and the enforcement of the law, then you're no longer a criminal. You see, it's not fair. It's an injustice that you are trying to correct by showing them the error of their ways, that they're making too much money. And the police have no right trying to use force to stop me and arrest me. Who do they think they are? And appear in court before a judge? I read somewhere that the Bible said that you're not supposed to judge. Which brings us to verse 9. Strife and violence. You see the steps? That's why there's violence and strife in the city. Stay in Psalm 55, but run over to James. Right after Hebrews. James chapter 4. Ask the very same question that we're asking of Psalm 55, verse 9. The question here is, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Where does violence come from? Where does strife come from? Where does ultimately war come from? It comes from people wanting things, lusting for things. Verse 2, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses. That means having sexual relations outside of a marriage covenant between you and your spouse and God. You adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God, with God? It's polar opposite. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Sums it up. Now, go back to Judges. Chapter 20. What happened after the story of Micah is a horrendous thing in chapter 19. I'll let you read, if you're not familiar with it, I'll let you read it later. But very similar to what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Judges chapter 20 and verse 12, Israel confronts the tribe of Benjamin. It took place in a village in Benjamin. So Israel comes together as one man, verse 11 says. Verse 12, Judges 20. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you?" A group of homosexuals trying to get rights, tried to attack a stranger, a traveler that had been brought into a home. And that's just the beginning of the story. What wickedness? You see the word wickedness? Same word we saw in Psalm 55. Same thing we see in Genesis 6. What wickedness is this that's done among you? "Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, the children of the devil, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. The result? Violence. They refused to be judged by God's word. No, we were born this way. God made us this way. You can't judge us. So violence, revolution, war, and that's the final step. That's the final effect. That's the final consequence of ungodliness and turning away from God and turning to yourself, turning away from truth and turning to yourself and to humanism and atheism or the latest ism. Now the second question. How do we as Christians respond? Go back to Psalm 55. Leading up to verse 9, let's back up to verse 4. David said, "My heart is sore pain within me." Well, he just found out that his own son had risen up in rebellion against him and was leading the whole nation to overthrow him as king. He doesn't have any right to be king. I'm a better person. He's not doing what I think should be done. And Absalom said, stole the hearts of the men of Israel as they came for judgment. He said, if I was the judge, if I was the king, I'd do this. "My heart," David said, "is sore pain within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. And horror hath overwhelmed me." That should not be the position of the church. In response to what's going on in the past 3 months and further. It's just come out in the last few months. Verse 6. "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." Selah. Pause and think about that. Or amen. Selah. "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Let's just run away and hide. Let's isolate and insulate ourselves from all that's going on. Not only do lost people see no hope, there's a lot of church members, there's a lot of the Lord's people that see a futility in trying to do anything to change what's going on. I'm just going to avoid all problems by building a log cabin in the wilderness. That's not going to work either. You just get eat up by a bear. Or worse yet, you wouldn't be able to get a signal for your phone. So what's going on? What's going on here in Psalm 55? Keep backing up to verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God. David's praying. That was his solution for no matter what was going on, whether it was a bear or a lion that he killed, taking care of sheep. That was his solution to the problem with Saul. And that's his solution with Absalom. He prays to the Lord. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me. Hear me. I mourn in my complaint, and I make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Prayer. And all the Christians roll their eyes and say, yeah, preacher, that's your solution for all the problems. It's for me to pray. And my reply is, yeah. You see, people don't want to hear about faith on waiting on God. They want an immediate physical solution that will make their problem go away. Give me step one, step two, step three that I can do, and it goes away. And even the Lord's people are being caught up in this deceit and guile that's going on in the world. Let's unmask who's behind this, can we? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Subtle means he uses guile. He's not open. It's not evident who he is. He has a mask. He has a disguise. He's subtle. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that in the Bible? Or was that a man that wrote that? Was that a man who was subject to error? Was that Paul and his theology, or was that God? I only follow what's written in red. Well, if you had a real red letter edition Bible and everything that God spoke was in red, it would be read from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What did he do with Eve? He used deceit and guile, did he not? And the result of the deceit and guile was wickedness, sin, rebellion against God and against what God said. And he began by confusing what God said. Oh, that's just your interpretation. God didn't really mean that. Now look over at chapter 6, what we read during our reading. Verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The effects of the departure from the Word of God in chapter 3, and the resulting sin and the effects of the sin and rebellion comes to a full circle here in chapter 6 with strife and violence. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt from all for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Folks, this is not about race inequality or gender inequality or income inequality or climate inequality. It's about removing the law, the Constitution, the Bible, and Jesus Christ from life, from the government, from the school, from the community, from the family, and from the church. And it's about removing the delusion of humanism that you yourself are God. It's about Satan being God and king, which he will for a period of 7 years. Everything we're witnessing and seeing on top of Mount Pisgah is a preview of what's coming when the Antichrist will assume dictatorial reign over the earth. And you're seeing the infrastructure being laid out. Globalism is the infrastructure that's needed for the reign of the Antichrist. There has to be a global economy, not a national economy. There has to be a global government, global business. So that's what you're seeing. And that's what's going on in the book of Judges, with Israel destroying itself in a civil war under the total control of the devil. And we have the same identical thing going on right now, compounded by drugs and alcohol and the mind control of the network of the air. So what should be our response as Christians? Not run off and hide. Not pretend it's not there. Our response should be to confront the enemy with prayer and with faith. The problem is a spiritual enemy. So a spiritual enemy can only be overcome with a spiritual action. It's not going to be solved by the government. It's not going to be solved by force. It can only be solved by prayer of God's people and faith in God and in His Word. The response of Christians should be a committed service and ministry through a church family, a ministry with the gospel and the Word of God to those that are lost. The reason that there's violence and strife, the reason that there's wickedness, is because people are blinded to the truth. A blind man cannot see and understand. We have the solution in our hands as a church. We're to respond to hate with love. Not physical love. You don't respond to somebody with a baseball bat by running up and hugging them. You respond with the love of God. Remember that the love story of Ruth and Boaz, and the redemption and grace and deliverance from Moab, from sin, from the world, is in the next book of Judges. Psalm 55 is born out of the violence and hatred of Absalom and Ahithophel. The crucifixion is born out of the violence and hatred of Israel and Judas for the Lord Jesus Christ. On Wednesday night, the churches should be praying in earnest together instead of being the least attended service of the week. Sundays, the churches should be worshiping and fellowshipping together with a greater urgency. We should be inviting people to Jesus Christ and to church with a greater zeal. That's how we should be responding as Christians to what's going on in the natural effects of sin and rebellion against God. We shouldn't be surprised. People are turning to violence because there's no control valve. They see no solution, no hope. But we as Christians, among all people, should be able to see hope and certainty and assurance in God's Word and in God's people. There should not be fearfulness, trembling, horror, so that we would want to run away and hide. David said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, fly away." We will one day. But we hadn't got wings yet. That means there's still something to do. There's still something in the will of God for the church to do. And we've got, like Lot, another chance of doing it before the judgment comes. The only solution, the only answer, is the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance and salvation that's found only in Him. Do you know Him? Do you know Him as Savior? And do you know Him as Lord of your life? That's where you need to run to Him. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word. And Lord, thank You for a solution. Thank You for an answer. For not just the problems of the world, but for our own individual problem that we're going through with. Lord, the only answer and the only hope is in You. Lord, I pray that with the manifestation of the circumstances of sin being played out, that it would cause people to return to You. It would cause people to turn to You. And Lord, that You would use Your people to help bring that about. Lord, help us to pray as we never have before, specifically and by name and by specific request to be used by You to affect the life of someone else, beginning with our own. Lord, stir us up this morning to do what You've saved us to do. Save those that are lost. May they right now call upon You in prayer for You to forgive them and to come into their life and save them. Save them from this eternal penalty that sin has produced, this condemnation of the law. Deliver us from that, Lord, through Your salvation. And Lord, wake up the church to the lateness of the hour, and to an urgency and zeal about doing what You've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray.